Well, I'm tickled to see that that we've braved the rain and the pregame festivities and all the above, and I come to hear a little bit of God's word. And I am going to continue where we've been going in Genesis. I'm in chapter 4. At the very end, I told you that we would lead in with this next week, but let me set it up for you. Of course, we've seen God has created the heavens and the earth. He's made man in his likeness and in his image. And he quickly after that, we all fell like hammers at our first opportunity. And so God then comes in the great curse, threefold curse, and begins to talk about these two seeds that would have enmity that he put between them, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And of course, when you think the seed of the serpent, you think, well, this is the devil's people. But remember, he said the seed of the serpent, that is the offspring of the serpent. And on the other hand, the seed of the woman, meaning the offspring of the woman. And we began quickly to see that actually he was talking about people who would spiritually be aligned, if you will, with one or the other, with the Lord Jesus on the one hand, even though the Lord Jesus wasn't here, with God, let's say, and or with God's enemy. And so he dramatizes that in the first story of the firstborn children. The firstborn children, of course, were Abel and Cain, and one was the seed of the woman and the other the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent killed the enmity that God had put between them, killed his brother. And then last week we actually saw how the seed of Cain began to grow. And I will tell you that at the end of this story today, where God's going to talk about the seed of Abel, which now will be brought about in Seth, but as God tells us about this story, the end of the kind of genetic dramatization will be over, because what is going to happen pretty soon is the whole world is going to go to hell in a handbasket, and you know what's going to happen after that. God is going to destroy it by the flood, and he's going to save only the one who's in Seth's seed. And so let's begin to look at tonight. I'm the difference between Cain and Seth's seed, and some of it I'll have to remind you about as we go along. But let's just see it. So at the end of Genesis 4, it says this. After we had already heard about, remember there were two key figures in the people that I gave you a wink and a hint that you would see them again. And there was somebody in Cain's seed named Enoch, and there was somebody in Cain's seed named Lamech. And Lamech was the seventh generation after Adam. And remember that he said, well, if Cain was a bad guy, I'm seven times worse. And because Cain murdered out of revenge, if you will, but I just murdered some dude who bumped into me, or some self-defense type of murder or something along those lines. And so so that's how you see his seed going, if you will. That same guy, Lamech, started polygamy and began to break down God's design for the family and all of these different things. So right after Lamech's story, we see this. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. As for Seth, to him also a son was born, and to him it was named Enosh, not Enoch, we'll see him later. And at that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. So you see, out of Seth's seed, there is a beginning to call on the name of the Lord. This seed that somehow would begin to know God and begin to be attracted by God. And so let's see how that begins to play out. Now, Genesis 5 starts as if it were a whole new book. Some people believe that it is. So if you want to think of, we all know that Moses wrote the whole thing, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all that, Numbers, Deuteronomy, but like, well, how is this a whole new book? Well, think about it. Back in the day, stories were carried on as they were carried on by people, by families, if you will. And they had, like, for instance, if I told you, if I said, Jordan, go back 7 years and say, Grandpa so-and-so beget so-and-so and 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 beget Jordan. Like, can any of us go back seven generations and do that? Raise your hand if you can. Yeah, none of us can, right? Well, we can do it with that the thing where you spit in the bottle. What's that? Yeah, 23andMe. We can do it with that. But we can't do it like off the top of our heads. But all these guys could. They knew where they came from. They knew where they came from. And it was part of the family story being passed along was their genealogies. And so one of the things that you think about if you're a historian and you're looking back like into the time of the beginnings is like you're listening to these various voices, if you will, that are telling the stories. And so some people think that this might have been a different voice that Moses was listening to and began to say it. Because listen how he starts. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. So it sounds like he's kind of starting a new book or something, right? So like he's listening to some new guy. Okay, so anyways, we don't know what to make of that except to it kind of tries to help explain that little phrase. In the day that God created man, he made them in what? Let's say it together. The likeness of God. Yes, and say amen to that. And just celebrate the fact that God's made you in his own likeness. And in his image, because that's a blessing to you. Every time you think about it, it should never be a curse. Because what you're going to immediately think is, boy, I sure don't live up to it. But why don't you just not think that and say, man, I sure am glad God made me in his likeness and his image. It would do you better, by the way. Okay, so he created them male and female and blessed them, calling them mankind or Adam, meaning the kind of Hebrew word Adam or mankind, in the day that where they were created. Both, right? Both were called one thing, Adam. Before Adam was like the male version of Adam and Eve, right? They were Adam. We covered that earlier. And Adam lived 130 years and beget a son in his own likeness after his own image named Seth. I don't want you to miss that little phraseology there because he's using the language out of Genesis 1. That likeness and image, language. So God beget humans in his likeness and image, and now Adam's begetting Seth in his likeness and image. And so that's just to let you know. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So that in all of the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, this is critical. I don't want you to listen because everything I'm fixing to do next has the same thematic narrative. So you're going to hear about a person who was in the lineage of Seth, Adam Seth, and then you're going to hear their primary descendant, if you will, and then it'll say, and they had a whole bunch of more kids and lived a bunch of years, and then it'll say, and they died. And this is the first time that we've actually seen this. When Cain's lineage last week, if you remember, Cain's lineage did not have this. It just said, so-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat Lamech, and he, you know, was a bad guy. You know, that was kind of how it went before. But now God's slowing down. And he's telling stories, and he's showing these particular people. And by the way, these particular lineages are going to show up in Matthew, and they're going to show up in Luke in the lineage of Jesus. So pay attention. And, well, and some of you will remember these lineages as it comes to Matthew and Jesus, and particularly some of the names that we'll mention this morning. I mean, is this morning? Okay, this evening. And he died. But we see now But we see for the first time also, not mentioned with Cain's seed, but we see also the effect of the fall. In the day you eat of it, you shall surely... And we begin to see people dying. And so here's what happens next. And Seth lived 105 years, and he begat Enosh. And after he begat Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. And so all of the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years, and he begat Canaan. And after he begat Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all of the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. You see the pattern? And so Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. Mahalalel, yes. And after he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And by the way, and I'll just, here's a parenthetical note that's not in the scripture, and that name lives on even today. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel, parentheses, and I've never heard anyone name that, lived 830 years and had sons and daughters, and so all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begot Enoch. And after he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years and had sons and daughters. And so all of the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So, 7 generations from Adam is a guy named Lamech in Cain's seed. 7 times worse than Cain, he said of himself. And 7 generations from Adam in Seth's seed was a man who walked with God for 300 years. And he didn't die. I want to camp, if I can, at this necessary place to camp. It begs us to stop, doesn't it? It's kind of this exception to the rule, because I didn't say, and he died. And the text, I believe, brilliantly set us up to hear this guy that somehow God was merciful to, and somehow that the curse that was on the entire race, the soul that sinneth shall surely die, the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us surely will die. But God came and said, but not this guy. He's not gonna. And of course, we know in the scriptures, if we read it forward, there was another guy who didn't. His name was Elijah. But here was the first incidence of someone who didn't die. And God tells us about him. He tells us about what kind of guy that he was. And he says that he walked with God. And that's it. Walked with God. So, well, anytime that happens, remember the Bible interprets the Bible. So we got to get looking. We're like, whoa, What's up with this dude, this Enoch, the seventh after Adam on the holy seed side? What's up with this guy that walked with God and God took him and he was no more, and it doesn't say of him that he died? You know, I mean, like, if you don't know the rest of the scripture, you don't even know that he didn't die. You just say God took him. Well, what does that mean? You know, like he disappeared and we never saw him again, and or what does it mean? And so we look to the rest of the scripture. But I wanted to start at a particular place that the prophet Micah talks about. And when the prophet Micah talks about anybody, he comes to the to a focal point of his entire prophecy, and his entire prophecy ends up asking a word, if you will. And here's what it asks. What is it? Give me that, Micah 6:8. But what it, first he starts, what is it, O man, that the Lord requires of us, the righteous seed? What is it that the Lord requires of us? And Micah answers the voice with the voice of the Lord. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord does require of you, and it's to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. I wanted to make one comment about walking with God that's obvious in the phraseology. And Enoch walked with God, and it didn't say that God walked with Enoch. Jesus said, if anybody wants to be my disciple, he must first deny himself and take up his cross and walk with me. I'm not walking with you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If there's any walking to be done, you're walking with me, not the other way around. And so Enoch walked with God. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk humbly with your God? And so we look at two more places where Enoch is mentioned in the Bible. By the way, he's hardly ever mentioned in the Bible, but we see him again in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. And we see something, and there's a verse that's quoted often, and it's part of Enoch's story, but we leave Enoch out of it when we quote it. And it's to our... We're missing something by leaving him out of it. We're not going to leave him out of it tonight. And so let's read this out of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. So we see here that he did not see death. And we didn't know that before. We heard the taken away part, but we didn't know that he did not see death until right here. And was not found, which is, you know, what you might have thought if you were an Old Testament believer. He wasn't found, like, where is he? Because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony. Listen, the testimony that we saw was that he walked with God. But this is the testimony the Hebrew writer gives him. That he what? That he pleased God. And then here's this oft-quoted verse. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we find out something about Enoch that we didn't know. And what we didn't know was that in the time when people began to call on the Lord, Enoch was one of the ones who diligently sought the Lord and who diligently called on him. We found out that he was a man of faith. And what does that mean back in the early days? And what does it mean today? It really means that I trust in God, my Savior, the one who never fails. So, but I mean, you know what I mean? That's exactly what it means. It means a man of faith is a person who lives his life in dependence, absolute dependence on the God. A man who lives his life in absolute dependent on the one who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. A man who says, God, I don't know what to do. What should I do? Well, you've diligently sought me, and I'm just pleased that you did that. because that means you trust me. And this is what Jesus would say over and over and over and again with his disciples. How long must I be with you? He would say sometimes as they would still not trust him. How long must I be with you, O ye who haven't yet learned how to trust me? And he would use the little phrase of little faith. It's like, what do you mean? Why are you coming back and waking me up when there's a bunch of waves and, oh Lord, we perish. Don't you know who's in the boat? You're not going to perish because I'm in the boat. And I said, let us go to the other side. And if I said, let us go to the other side, I don't care what storms are here. We're not perishing. We're going to the other side. And the fact that you don't trust me yet means that you're going to wake me up out of my good nap and bother me so that I have to still the winds and the waves. And we live our life this way, don't we? Constantly worried and anxious as if God has left the throne. Worried about who's going to be the next president, or worried about whether or not, you know, the tornado's going to hit our house, or we're, you know, my wife, we're like, hey, you know, she's like the best at it. We've got, like, when Colin lived with us, his word was NATO, NATO, NATO. So we had our whole little drill thing. He would grab his pillow, he'd grab his blankie, we'd run to the hallway. Our hallway's the safest place in our house. Run to the hallway, and we'd just be sitting there with his sisters, right? NATO, NATO, whenever we heard the siren, right? So we're all siren, you know, seriously, tornadoes coming right towards us. Running, everybody's NATO, NATO. We're all in the hallway, we're sitting there. Where's Jack? She's doing the dishes. What's all around the dishes? Windows. Everywhere. All literally all around it. Hey, Jack. NATO, NATO. You know? Pillow, blankie, hallway. Yeah, y'all go ahead. You know what I mean? I go and do the dishes. You know what I mean? It's just... She trusting God, her Savior, the one, right? I just like, I don't know. I mean, it's like she's got ice in her veins, but that ice is not foolishness. It's trust in God. She really does. She lives it out. She models it in front of our family. She doesn't let these storms of life rattle her, because she knows the one who controls the storms, the one who can say at a moment's moment, peace, be still. And every wave will stop. And so, that's it. Part of it is that, and guess what happens? That pleases God. And guess how you get to where you trust him like that? You walk with him. You walk with him. Oh, you walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death. You walk with him on the mountaintop when it could go to your head, knowing that it was all him, like it went to Peter's head when Elijah and, you know, when the transfiguration happened. You walk with him and talk with him, and you become friends, and you have a relationship that is defined by faith in God. And that pleases God. That pleases God. And it's impossible to please him unless you trust him. And it's not like, I'm not, you know, so like I want you to always think about this, you know. I want you to think about this because we've got this mad God, you know, image in our mind. It's not that he's not, it's not that he's, doesn't love us, and it's not that he hasn't given himself for us, and it's not that he's not a good shepherd, and it's not that he's not tender and kind and caring for our souls. It's none of those things. It's just this thing. How long must I be with you before you trust me? Which he said over and over again to his own disciples. And I'm sure that he sits up and looks, leans over and looks at Jesus and looks down and says, that Caps dude, he's been walking with us 35 years. I'm serious, man. How long before he trusts us. And that's what it means to walk with God. And I was with a dude yesterday in Nashville, one of Anthony's buddies, and had went through hardcore valley and like, you know, devastating stuff, and has written a couple books and since he's come out of that, but one of the things that he said that got him through was that he would just like, I don't know if you've heard of this book called Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. Have you ever heard that? It's a Christian classic. Some of you've heard of that book. But he goes, you know, before I'd ever read that book, I kind of had my own version of it, you know. And I would just sit there and say, Lord, I can't. Everything's falling apart. And I need you. And so I'm just going to sit here and wait until you let me know that you're in the room somehow. And then I'm just going to listen. I don't know what you're going to say. I just know that I can't do nothing without you. And you're going to hear this as we go on in Genesis. Moses is going to say, if you don't go up with us, we're not leaving. We're nothing without you. We're nothing. And Moses was another ones of that God said, I spoke to him like a man talks to his friend face to face. He was another man who walked with God. Why? Because no matter what God told him to do, he would say, and the context of this was the Israelites had blown it and had made an altar, you know, a golden calf, and God said, look, you need to go do some stuff with these guys. I'm going to be with you, but, had enough of them, you know. And they don't trust me at all. Moses is like, sorry, you don't go with us. We ain't moving. And that pleases God. And so, and you'll see that story later. And if you want to read it, just move a couple ahead, chapters ahead in Genesis, and you can see it for yourself. But so Enoch pleased God. I mean, walk with God. So this phrase in Hebrews had such an influence that actually it ended up being the Septuagint guys who translated the Old Testament into the Greek about 300 years before Jesus actually used the word please God instead of walk with God. And so there's one more thing to say, and I'm not going to do it because of time. So go past that Jude passage and then go down to verse 25. Methuselah, this is the son of Enoch. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Remember the Lamech? Another Lamech in the godly seed. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Here's the trivia question. Methuselah, I don't know how to ask the question backward. What's the trivia question about Methuselah? You have to say it in terms of a question or you get beeped. Who is it that lived the longest? Yes, that's right. Methuselah. That's right. 969 years, longest recorded life. In the scriptures was Methuselah. Someone say that's a long time. Okay, next verse says this, and Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah. Now, pregnant pause quickly. This one, remember none of the other one. Remember there was a saying about Lamech, and it was how bad the guy was going to be, but listen to what the saying about Noah was. This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And so somehow Lamech, who was Noah's dad, said, my boy is going to somehow relieve the suffering that has come through the curse of the ground. For all of y'all that know Noah's story, You say, Betty didn't think it was going to be that way. And so, anyways, we'll pick that up when we get there a couple chapters later. But I do want you to remember it, that it's already been promised by his dad. And the next one says, and after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. And so all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So you know what's happening next. It's the story of those guys. Well, I got to meditate on He Walked with God and He Was No More all week, and what it means to walk with God, and revisit one of my favorite verses, Micah 6:8. And I hope that that's blessed you, because for those of us who love God and diligently seek Him, and so me diligently seeking Him is not what causes Him to, it is because I'm His that I diligently seek Him, and I finally begin to get it, and His love evokes, if you will, my diligent seeking. And I want to seek Him. And so what happens is, and you can see this in all of the Psalms and all of the places, but I just wanted to show you this precious moment where God said that this dude who'd walked with Him for 300 years didn't have to suffer the curse and the consequences of sin, which is death. And so, guess what it is with you? Well, God has saved you, and you can walk with Him. Walk humbly with your Lord. You can earnestly seek Him, and that pleases Him, because it shows, it demonstrates to you and to Him that you trust Him, that you have faith in Him. By faith He did it. By faith He did it. And so, and pray that one day God will quit looking at you and saying, oh, ye of little faith, how long do I have to put up with you? And then rest knowing this, that you will walk no more one day either. That there's coming a day where you'll be with Him and He'll take you up just like He took Enoch up. Because our sins have been paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll be gathered to Him one day, and we'll be no more. We'll be with Him forever. So my encouragement to you today is, why not walk with Him now? And that is what brings meaning and joy to life. Lord, we love You, and we're thankful for a day to gather before we enjoy each other around our favorite sport here in our country, and to love You and to listen to You as You teach us how to be people that walk with God. And we're thankful for Enoch's story. It's a blessing to us, and it calls to us from a long ago. It calls to us and asks us to walk with You. And we say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.